Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go right to the phone calls today. First, we'll talk to Rafi in Race City, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rafi.
Can you hear me okay?
You sound great.
Hey, I've got some enthusiastic missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints visiting me and having a discussion. And Hank, I'd like to start by, I'd never want to be insensitive about a sensitive subject, so do anything you need to clarify my question, okay?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, they're saying that John the Baptist came back to visit like Joseph Smith Jr., gave him the authority to baptize people, so it sounds like they're saying they're the only ones that have the authority to baptize people. Have you ever heard anything about that?
Yeah, and let me give a little background on that. I've written about that in various places, including a flip chart that I did a number of years ago, which is titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. But in this booklet, as in other places, I point out that this is actually the genesis of the Mormon organization. All of that took place allegedly in 1829 when John the Baptist appeared to Joseph Smith and allegedly ordained him to the Aaronic priesthood. And then not long after that, the apostles Peter, James, and John also appeared. And they confirmed Joseph Smith with the Melchizedek priesthood so that he would have the authority to act on behalf of Jesus Christ in this, what they consider to be, last dispensation. But just like with the story surrounding Joseph Smith's encounter with the angel Moroni, the organizational structure that I just delineated is built on a house of cards. And why do I say that? I say that because there's no biblical evidence whatsoever that John the Baptist even held the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood. And for that matter, nor would Joseph Smith have been a candidate because there's no evidence he was descended from the tribe of Levi. And even Jesus Christ could not hold the Aaronic priesthood on such grounds if you read the Bible passages like Hebrews chapter 7. But I think there's a larger point that could be made here, and that is that the Aaronic priesthood was superseded. It was, in fact, rendered obsolete by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, I go back to the book of Hebrews written by the Apostle Paul, who said, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there yet need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? So the former regulation is set aside because, as Paul says, it was weak and useless, and a better hope is introduced. Melchizedek's priesthood is uniquely held by Jesus Christ. And because Jesus lives forever, he is one who has a permanent priesthood. And the word permanent implies that Christ's priesthood has no successor, and therefore Mormon males cannot, by definition, at least a biblical definition, hold the Melchizedek priesthood. Again, I've written about this in various places. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. I recommend the flip chart because I develop all of this in memorable fashion. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jack in Spokane, Washington, listening on the web. Hi, Jack.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Actually, I've been listening to you for quite some time, reading your books. As a Protestant, really got a lot out of them. Actually, coincidentally, the same Pascha season you were, I was brought into the Antiochian Orthodox Church.
Huh.
And it was quite a delight to find out that you were brought into the Greek Orthodox Church. Just how amazing is it?
Yes, wow.
And as a Protestant, I actually was involved in the Answers in Action Bible study, and I ascribe to the Passantino's view that it was basically one faith and three expressions. And that's what, you know, they had taught me, Protestant, Orthodox, and Roman Catholic. But now, being an Orthodox now for 3 years, I really only see that it's really just the one true faith within the Orthodox Church. And so my question was to you, being as Protestants are essentially restorationists that have come up with their own form of interpretation and their own form of worship, what is the difference that you see between them and the kingdom of the cults?
Oh, wow. A lot of differences. First of all, the kingdom of the cults fraught with heresy. If you think about the kingdom of the cults, you're talking about counterfeits, something that claims to be genuine but is actually a counterfeit. So perhaps someone might say that a Protestant or a Catholic, from an Orthodox perspective, is heterodox in the sense that it is other. So oftentimes an Orthodox person would say that Orthodoxy is Catholicism without additions and Protestantism without subtractions. So in that sense, there are it is other, but to say that it is heretical certainly is not true. And in fact, I just wrote a book called Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, in which I call for fusion within the church, where I call for an answer to the Lord's high priestly prayer, that we all may be as one, just as Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ, that we may be one in Christ so that the world might believe that Christ was sent in the world, into the world by the Father. I think the point that I'm making here is not kumbaya, where we simply say, let's all get along regardless of what we believe, but rather the point that I'm making is that in essentials, we should have unity. In non-essentials, we must have liberty, and in all things, we must exercise charity. Exercising charity would not entail saying that a Roman Catholic is a heretic, or that a Protestant is a heretic. My mother and father were Protestants. They died as Protestants. They died as part of the Christian Reformed Church. I have two sisters who are married to Christian Reformed pastors. The fact of the matter is, I have no doubt whatsoever of their commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and their absolute commitment to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Now, again, that does not mean that I embrace Catholicism with its additions. I don't. I don't embrace the filioque, the addition to the Nicene Creed that says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That is a late innovation that I don't agree with because it has significant theological ramifications. I don't agree with the infallibility of the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra. I don't agree with purgatory. I don't agree with transubstantiation. I don't agree with merit theology to the extent that it is expressed in some circles. But I also do not agree with the stance that many of my Protestant brothers and sisters take with respect to the Eucharist. I believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and I believe that by partaking of the Eucharist, you can go from one glory to another in a transformative experience with God. I believe in sacraments like the sacrament of confession, but far be it from me to say that they are heretics. They're anything but heretics if you hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which, by the way, have been jettisoned in many quarters, including in mainline Protestant quarters. Mainline churches oftentimes jettison the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Coming to a station break, I'll be right back.
Many Christians today view fasting as weird, unimportant, legalistic, or even unhealthy. If we won't make fasting a part of our lives, we will never enjoy the blessings, physical, mental, and spiritual, that fasting offers. Simply put, many Christians need a paradigm shift when it comes to making fasting a part of their lives. For Christians interested in reaping the physical, mental, and spiritual rewards of fasting, the new book by J.W. Richards, Eat, Fast, Feast, is a must-read. To receive your copy of Eat, Fast, Feast, Heal Your Body While Feeding Your Soul, A Christian Guide to Fasting, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell, Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine, the indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick, why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Like millions concerned about their health, Hank Hanegraaff had never really known which diet plan to trust. But he's found the secret to healing the whole of you, body, soul, and spirit. Eat, Fast, Feast, Heal Your Body While Feeding Your Soul by J.W. Richards reveals that God is interested in more than just our physical health. He's interested in healing the whole of us. Eat, Fast, Feast outlines a plan found in the ancient Christian practice of intermittent fasting that can help you experience deeper life in Christ. To receive Eat, Fast, Feast, Heal Your Body While Feeding Your Soul, A Christian Guide to Fasting, simply visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And make a gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up, Deacon George in Houston, Texas. Hi, Deacon George.
Yes. Hello, Hank. It is an absolute honor and pleasure to meet you. I've never had a chance to meet you before. I hope you're well.
I'm doing great, and it's wonderful to talk to you.
Before I give my brief question, I do want to add that we have a very special mutual friend, just want to ask if she were to introduce me to you off air, would you be able to speak with me briefly about a few important topics at some point?
Perhaps, yes. If you give the information to the person who took your call, I'll see if I can be in contact with you.
Very good. Thank you. My question is with regard to Francis Chan and his talks about the real presence of the Eucharist. I know that you have interviewed him twice on your show. Have you since the Bible, or I guess recently, have you been in any dialogue with Francis?
Well, I have, and, you know, Francis is a good friend, and so, you know, good friends talk. He is the absolute real deal. I admire him in so many different ways. He is someone that I have the greatest respect and admiration for.
He seems just a wonderful man, and I would love to meet him at some point. But I'm pleased to hear that, and I won't keep you, but I would love to dialogue with you, and I thank you for your time.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and we'll have a conversation at some point, I'm sure. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Alberto in Savannah, Georgia. Hi, Alberto.
Good evening, Mr. Hank Hanegraaff.
Hi, good evening.
Yes, my question is, let a Christian teach that human beings have free will. So if that was so, how come the Bible says that God said our destiny is either heaven or hell? So if I have a free will, why God give me the free will to choose to cease to exist or to spend the rest of eternity in a planet by myself? So apparently God's going to give me two options instead of free will to choose what I want to spend eternity at. So my free will is limited based on the destiny God set for the human race.
That's absolutely right, actually.
You don't have free will then, apparently.
Well, no, it doesn't negate free will, but, even God cannot do those things which are against nature. So, for example, God cannot create a four-sided triangle. He cannot create a squared circle because this goes against nature itself. God can do anything that's logically possible, but God cannot do anything. This, of course, does not mean in any way that we made in the imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God, abdicate our free will because there are things that we cannot do by nature or things that are simply impossible to do by virtue of how God constructed us. So, for example, with respect to what you bring up in terms of ceasing to exist, well, God created us in such a way that we cannot cease to exist. We're body-soul unities. When the body dies, the soul continues to exist in the abode of the dead, known in the Old Testament as Sheol and the New Testament as Hades. And then at the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the body itself that has died will be resurrected, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So we will never cease to exist because we were created for eternity. We do have a beginning in time, so we didn't eternally exist. We came into existence at a moment in time, but we will never cease to exist because that is how God created this world and the creatures that inhabit it.
Okay. So apparently, so God predetermined my existence to exist for all eternity. So I have no say-so on that.
Well, you have a say-so. You have a robust libertarian freedom. You have the ability to act or to act otherwise. You have the ability to respond to what God has given to you in terms of light or to reject that light. If you look at the heavens which declare the glory of God, if you see God's eternal power and his divine nature being understood through what has been made, you have the ability to reject that light or to respond to that light. And if you respond to that light, you will receive more light. You also have been given a conscience. And that conscience can either extol the virtues of God or deny the virtues of God. That is your libertarian freedom, which is given to you by Almighty God. So your choices really do matter. But in terms of ceasing to exist, no, that is not a possibility because of the very way in which God created you. You can't go against natural law. If you saw off the log on which you're, or the limb on which you're sitting, you're going to fall, again, because of natural law. That does not inhibit or infringe on free will. It simply codifies the reality in which you exist.
Mm-hmm. So if I want to spend my eternity in a planet by myself, God doesn't give me the free option to choose either. So I have to spend it with him or the lake of fire, correct?
Well, yes, you can either spend eternity with the one who created you in his image, or you can choose to be separated from him. And that choice makes all the difference in the world. C.S. Lewis talked about such choice. He talked about the fact that we could have been created in such a way that we have no choice whatsoever, but God designed not to create us in that way. So God could have created you in such a way that you had to choose him. Well, if that were the case, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. Why? Because they don't want God. So God gives you the opportunity to either live in union with him or live apart from him. That is a very real, a very poignant choice that you are given by Almighty God.
Okay. All right. Thank you, sir. God bless you and keep up the great work.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And C.S. Lewis has talked about this in a number of different places. But the bottom line of all of this is that we have been given choice. C.S. Lewis said that he would pay any price to be able to say truthfully that all will be saved. But then he went on to say, my reason retorts without their will or with their will. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, well, then I got a problem with my reason, because reason will reply in your head, how, if you will not give in? And thus there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. All that are in hell because they choose it. And without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever, ever miss it. Those who seek find. To those who knock, the door will be opened. It is my prayer, Alberto, that you are knocking, that the door will be opened, that you will experience the most incredible experience imaginable, and that is fellowship in the Holy Trinity, union with God, the very thing for which you and I are created. Out of time for this week's editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and my sincere thank you to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And of course, we have a fantastic resource available to you when you do. Eat, Fast Feast. It is an incredible read and transformational. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because questions remain about the earliest moments of the universe, scientists offer speculative alternatives to our universe having an actual beginning. Nevertheless, the science that is known to be true provides abundant evidence that the universe came into being a finite time ago, just as the Bible teaches. Other topics include how Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers, Christian apologetics in a nutshell, John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth Preacher, Christian imagination and the problem of horrendous evil, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.